I don't know if Brother AJ is leading songs or directing in an airplane, but man, that's exciting. I love it. I love in guys that don't care and just love what they're doing for the Lord. Amen. Thank you for your prayers. My wife and I went and survived potato country. Appreciate you praying for me. I got there, and as we're leaving, or about the day we're leaving, my wife says, "You know that job they just throw you in and they don't really tell you what to do?" I'm like, sure, I've had a couple of those. And then she says, later they train you after you've been doing the job all these years. She's like, yeah. I'm like, yeah. She's like, that's what I just got being there in Idaho. So I appreciate your prayers that the ladies, meeting other pastors' wives, really encouraged my wife. Being able to see people who have faithfully served the Lord 20, 30, 40 years, like some of you here, it's just encouraging. It's a good time, and I appreciate your prayers for me. I did officially get ordained. I was unofficially ordained under, I guess, the hiring of this church, but they wanted to make it a little more official, so I did have to go in front of a board, and they did ask me many questions, you know, like what are the 20 types of the Antichrist in the Bible with the references? No, it was nothing that hard. It was those guys are good. They knew me. They had some good questions. But I just want to say thank you publicly. Thank you for praying for me while Pastor was gone in the Bahamas. Thank you for praying as my wife and I went to Idaho and I'm back. But it's good to be home. I missed you. Let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. We're going to look at two different servants. We're going to compare and contrast these servants. You've probably never heard of them. They're just kind of a footnote in the Bible. And that's Shebna and Eliakim, these two servants serving King Hezekiah. We're going to look at that and how that relates to us, because one of the servants we'll see is promoted, the other one's demoted. And we're going to look at that, and we're kind of doing a look inward in a little bit and see as we serve God, as we serve Christ, whether it's a church, whether it's your home, wherever we're serving Him, we're going to see which servant, you know, would be my, as they say in German, doppelganger. You know, which servant, if I looked in the mirror, would be me. And we're going to see tonight kind of how our heart determines our direction. If you'll pray with me and ask God's blessing. Lord, thankful to be home. Thankful to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, there's nowhere else I'd rather be. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd open up your word, you'd feed your sheep. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your words would be far more important than mine, and you'd just speak and minister. Lord, we want to be good servants, profitable servants. We want to be the servants that you're able to give more to and see more work done with. And I know that here on a Sunday night, God, this is pretty much those that want to serve. Lord, these are the Christians that, Lord, they've enlisted. They've borne the reproach. They bear the name of Christ to their families, to their coworkers, to their school, Lord, and they want to serve you. So, Lord, as we reflect, help us to be honest. Lord, but may we be that servant that on that day you would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Lord, help us from these words, these two servants, to really glean and be honest and see where we can grow as not just servants for our country, servants for our church, but really servants for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. You're here in Isaiah 22, and it's King Hezekiah. He has two servants, Shebna's one, Eliakim. And we're going to pick it up, and he's going to start with Shebna. And this is Isaiah. This is the prophet Isaiah. It's very, I guess, out of the ordinary. If you read Isaiah, he has sermons for Egypt, sermons for Moab, these great countries and kings. And for him, for God to give him a message to a servant is a kind of a big deal. It's not very common in the Bible. And so let's look at what God has to say really to us through these two servants, picking it up in verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts." Now this is God talking to the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Go get thee unto the treasurer." So this is the guy in charge of the money. This is the one running the bank of Jerusalem. It says, get thee unto this treasure, even unto Shebna. That's his name. Shebna, it means Jehovah is nigh. That's what it means. Which is over the house. So not only is he the treasurer, but he runs the house. He's like the governor of everything in King Hezekiah's power and control. So he has two offices. And this is the question that God wants to ask Isaiah. And as we look at this Shebna servant, and this is a good question for us to ask ourselves as servants. He says, what hast thou here? He says, Isaiah, I want you to go to Shebna. And I want you to ask him, Shebna, what is this? What do you have here? Let's look what he has. Whom hast thou here that thou hast hewn thee out a sepulcher here? That was a tomb. It was a place where, you could be buried. And it says, as he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. He was saying, go talk to the treasurer. Go talk to the man in charge, Shebna, and say, Shebna, what is this? And I want you, Isaiah, to point out that he has made himself the tomb, as it were, the tomb of a king. I want you to say, hey, Shebna, what have you done with your office? What have you done with your power? And I want you to point out that he's made himself a huge home in the middle of a rock on high, that he's gone all out in creating his own house. Verse 17, behold, the Lord, this is the judgment now. The Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and surely cover thee. And that did happen. Babylon did come. Hezekiah was a good king, but at the end of Hezekiah's reign, he died, and his son was one of the worst kings Jerusalem ever had. And under his son, Babylon did come, and this did happen. He was carried captive. Verse 18, he will certainly violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. And I will drive thee far from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. So he was demoted. He lost everything. And from 16 we get a little bit of why. And now he's going to compare him to the other servant. This was Shebna. Now he's going to compare him to another servant called Eliakim. Eliakim in the Bible is Hebrew for the Lord setteth up. You know, many of us, we're serving. We're serving our Lord. We're getting ready for the school year. You know, parents, you're getting everything ready for the school year. Some of you are Sunday school teachers. Many of you are involved in ministries here at the church. And August is a busy time of the year. Can I get a witness? I mean, could you pack anything into August? Please don't ask that question, right? Because someone probably will bring something more to put on your plate. And we're here and we want to serve, and we know we have things coming up. Whether it's ministry, whether it's school, whether it's outreach, whether it's trying to see people. We want to see this church grow by God's grace, and we want to see him add unto the church daily. And we're serving, and we want to see God promote. We want to see growth, right? We don't want to be the servant that God has to come and say, hey, Ashton, I gave you all this, but you know what? I'm going to have to take it away because you're not using it properly. The Matthew 25 talks about that, about a steward that God gave him so much and he had to take it and gave it to who? Another who was faithful. And so I want to show this next servant with this in mind, that your heart determines your direction. And in verse 20, it talks about this other servant. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. Who does this remind you of? Doesn't it kind of ring about Jesus Christ, our Messiah? And he's talking about this man, and he's a real man, and this is Isaiah talking to him. But he mirrors the Lord so well. Isn't that what you and I want for our service? Where people are talking about us, and really people hear about Jesus. And the key of the house, verse 22, will I lay upon his shoulder, so shall he open, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. and shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity from the vessels of cups, even all the vessels of flagons. And then he kind of reverts back to Shebna, who he started with, verse 25, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down, Shebna, and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. We see two servants here. One God is setting up. One God is using, and he's a type of the Lord, and the other one, unfortunately, has everything taken away. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between the servant that God is able to use and the servant, the unprofitable servant, that he has to take away from? And we're going to look at that. The verse difference I want to show you is in verse 20. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call what? My servant. You know, Eliakim, here we see a servant's calling. Eliakim did not desire to be served, but to serve. You see that in the passage? He's not called a prince. He's not called a king. He's not called a great one. He's not called a prophet. He's called my servant. Remember Shebna, we read about him in verse 16. It said that he built, what do we have here, Shebna? This is this big sepulcher you've built yourself. Who is with thee, Shebna? You've made this big house for yourself, but what have you done? Shebna was interested in being served. Have you ever had those bosses and they come up to you and they say, well, sorry, son, or sorry, young lady, rank has its privileges and I get to leave Friday at 2 o'clock, but you better stay till 6, right? That was Shebna. Shebna was the guy that, you know, when he's given this robe, as it said in the verse, and this power and this authority, he used it for himself. Oh, you know, it's okay. I'm the king's right-hand man. I can take a little off the top. That boss that, you know, is always expecting you to do his work. No one here, right? Amen. You've never had a boss like that. That was Shebna. He wasn't interested in serving. He was interested in being served. And then we have Eliakim, and Eliakim is called my servant. Man, that's a calling. My servant. You know what God honors? God honors humble service. Eliakim is mentioned here. Servant among probably many of the day in God's holy word. You know what I appreciate about Eliakim is that his calling is somewhat similar to ours. You see, in the New Testament, the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it heartily as unto the... Let's try that one more time. Do it heartily as unto the... Amen. And not as unto... You see, we often sometimes forget that. Maybe Shebna, in his busyness for the king and this busyness for Hezekiah, forgot that he really wasn't working for Hezekiah. But can I show you that when Eliakim was called, he was not called by Hezekiah, my servant. He was not called by the Jerusalem as my servant. He was not even called by his family, my servant. No, Isaiah, the prophet of God, came to him and he said, Eliakim, God has told me you are my servant. I have called thee. Aren't you glad that we have a calling that's higher than men? We have a calling that's higher than ourselves. It's higher than anything on this earth. It is the calling that God says you're my servant. Don't ever forget that, Christian, as you're serving and what God sees, and it doesn't matter if you're over many or over few, are you doing it heartily as unto the Lord? Because he said, oh, this Eliakim, I'm going to promote him. He is my servant. You see, Eliakim, before he ever got promoted, before God ever brought him out into the front stage, God saw the heart of Eliakim that he wasn't doing it for Hezekiah. He wasn't doing it for Jerusalem. He wasn't doing it, even though those things are noble, he was doing it for his God. How do we know that? Because when God calls him, he calls him my servant. Don't ever forget that as you're serving God, you are his servant. It is a servant's calling. Now, I'll be honest, there's times I forget that. There's times I'm with other people, and I this is how my mind works. It's not very spiritual, but I'll be like, man, I guess no one else is doing it. I guess I'll do it. Right? Have you ever been there? Oh, well, God, I guess I'm just obligated to do it. I mean, the pastor asked me, right? You know, it bleeds over into our marriages too. Well, my wife asked me, I guess I'll do it because, you know, don't want to, you know, happy wife, happy life. God's not interested in Shebnas. God wants us to see, you know what, God, we all struggle with that, but he wants us to say, God, I'm happy to do it for you. I'm not doing it for pastor. I'm not doing it for my wife. I'm not doing this service for the little babies, for these kids, for the lost around me. I'm serving you, God. This toilet's going to be cleaned, hallelujah, because I'm your servant. That's where Eliakim was. That was his calling. He had that main view. That whether promoted, whether not promoted, whether over treasure or not, he was God's servant. So I've heard, I thought this too. Oh, I can't serve, I'm too young. I can't serve, I'm too old. Or I can't serve, I'm a millennial and I'm too busy. I literally have heard people say, oh, I'm too busy, Pastor. I'm like, you don't have a job. Oh, yeah, you know, but my schedule's pretty busy. Sometimes we use those excuses to be what the Bible calls slothful servants. You know, I'm sure Shebna used some of those excuses, but when Isaiah shows up and he's like, hey, Shebna, what is this? I just needed to, you know, spend some me time and get my house ready. He's like, Shebna, who's with you? Oh, well, I would have done more, because Shebna thought he was serving himself, whereas Eliakim knew he was serving God. And it's true, sometimes we do think we're too busy. We do think, well, you know, on the other extreme, you know, we think, oh, well, service is below my status of life. You know, I'm not fit to serve, I'm fit to rule, right? And this is where how that manifests. What? You're placing me? You're going to let someone else take my position? Or how dare you? I have to be involved in the ministry with someone I don't like? I quit. Or what? He's going to be in charge? She's going to be in charge? Well, I just feel like the Spirit's leading me somewhere else. I don't think that's the Spirit leading us. Amen. I think that is that Shebna in us all that doesn't really want to serve. We want to rule. That doesn't want to serve but wants to be served. That's not the attitude Eliakim had. Eliakim's calling, he knew, was he was called my servant. I serve God. I remember the first time I ever preached. Oh man, I was nervous. This good brother, James Dalton, he said, hey, you know, the young adults are having a college trip. We'd love to have you out and have you preach just a little sermon. I mean, you would have thought I would have, like, died and gone to heaven, had an experience like Paul and come back. Like, I was, wow, me preach at a camp? My first pulpit they ever used, I got two logs, one there and one here, and that was my pulpit, a little stump. And, man, I studied, I fasted. I think the whole sermon was, like, 15, 20 minutes. Right? But man, I was so happy out there in the woods preaching to maybe 5-6 people. You thought I would have died and gone to heaven. I loved it. Why? Because I was doing it for my God. Because I remembered how unworthy I was, how worthless I am. That me, the foolishness of preaching. Wow! Thank you, Lord. But you know, sometimes we lose some of that, don't we? We get a little bit maybe more sophisticated, a little bit more mature, a little bit more often, a little bit stronger, a little bit more mature in our own eyes. And sometimes we forget that really our highest calling is that we are servants. That same man that invited me to that camp, he was a blessing to me, James Dalton. I've talked about him before. He took a church. He'd always wanted to pastor it for 3 years and passed away, kidney failure. But I'll never forget, we were on the phone shortly before his passing, and he said, you know, Ashton, and I've said this before, but he says, God's timing is God's blessing. You know who says that? It's not a man who's wanting to rule and to reign. It's a man who's wanting to serve. I often would talk with God after he passed, and I'd say, God, why? He was wanting to serve you. He was ready to serve you. Why just 3 years, God? And then I just hear him saying, God's timing is God's blessing. I remember another thing he said one time while I was preaching. I'll never forget. James Dalton, he said, I want to be so low at the foot of the cross that Jesus has no choice but to let me wash his feet. Man, that is not me. Amen. That is high ground. I want to be so low, so humble, such a servant that Jesus has no choice because I'm there but to let me wash his feet. My friend, that is who God uses. That is the direction. We're talking about your heart determines your direction. Man, that was in Eliakim. It was a servant's calling. It was a servant's calling. Not only that, but look at verse 21. He says, this is Isaiah talking to Eliakim about this transfer from Shebna to Eliakim. He says, I will clothe him with thy, or he's talking to Shebna, he's saying, look, you're going to lose this, and I'm going to give it to Eliakim. He says, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit the government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. You know that the robe was a symbol of his office. It was like a badge of honor. You know, when many of you graduating from school, and I know Sam's graduated with his doctorate, he had to buy a special robe, a special doctor's robe. When someone graduates from medical school, they get a white coat, and they had the same thing. They had the same thing that those robes designated that he was, like, if you will, the prime minister of the land. And he's saying, I'm going to take your robe, Shebna, I'm going to give it to Eliakim. And then he says, I'm going to take your girdle. Now that might, like, someone's belt? Why would you want it? Someone's belt? Number one, it probably is too big, you know, because I'm so fit, right? But no, he wasn't just giving him someone's belt. The girdle was the picture of strength. On those girdles was a purse. So yes, men wore purses, okay? But no, I'm not endorsing that, okay? So they would have this purse that was the keys and the gold and some of the jewel to pay for official business. Also on the girl was a sword. He said, I'm going to take that from you, Shema. I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it on Eliakim. And he said, and I'm going to give him the government in his hand. Why? What's the difference? I want to show you number one, of course, it was that he had a servant's calling. But number two, it was because here in verse 21, it says he shall be a father. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You know, Shebna, they asked him in verse saying, Shebna, who hast thou here? He says, Shebna, where are the people? Where are the people that you serve? He wasn't serving them. Where are the people you've brought up? Where are the people that are mentoring you? Where are the people, Shebna? His house was empty, it appears. Shebna had no relationships. He had no investments into the people of God. He was just kind of there and, hey, I'm here and I'm plugged in and I'm serving. But there was no. It was artificial. There was no love of the brethren. There was no love of the as a son loveth a father or as a father loveth his son. My people... 2 Timothy 5 talks about how we should honor them as fathers and as mothers and the younger as brothers. There was none of that with Shebna. He was what the Bible would call a hireling. You see, when you get someone to do something for you, they're not going to care about it as if it was their own, like you do. All right? That's why my wife refuses anyone but her to clean our house. And I try and convince her, trust me. She's like, no, because, you know, it's my house, and I would feel guilty if someone cleaned my house. I'm like, well, you can put that guilt on me, because I would feel none of it, right? Amen. And that's how these guys are. But, you know, my wife's onto something there. Because, why? Because she owns it. It's hers. It's her house. She's going to clean it. She is going to do it. You know, with my daughter and with my son, sometimes they'll be crying. And I don't know if it's a gift or a weakness. Maybe you can come up to me and let me know afterwards. But they can be crying, and I can go a little while, and it doesn't bother me, right? But my wife, man, she never forgets to change their diapers, feed them. And I never have to go up to my wife and say, hey, you know, honey, did you pay attention to our kids? Did you play with them? Did you feed them, change them? I never have to do that. You know why? Because she loves them. She loves Ezra. She loves Anna. You don't have to go and, oh, you know, okay, here's the schedule, and make sure you feed him, and make sure you bathe him. You don't have to do that. Why? Because she loves him. She loves him. You know why God saw like him and said, he's the servant that I delight in? He's the man that I'm going to call? Is because he saw that Eliakim was not a hireling, that he loved God's people. He says he will be a father unto Jerusalem. He'll be a father unto him. Eliakim, I know him. He's going to be concerned. You know what? You think of a dad and a good father. You know, you call them up and they give you counsel. A good father, they teach you how to ride the bike or fall over 100 times and get up, son. It'll be okay. Just wipe it off, right? They're there to encourage you. They're there with you. They're there to counsel you. They're a father. And maybe some of you didn't have physical fathers, but I would suggest that we all had fathers in the faith. Paul had a special relationship with Timothy. He was not just writing these letters to Timothy like, oh, Timothy, you know, you're that young kid that God's going to use, so I guess I got to sit down and write to him. No! He said, Timothy, my son in the faith. Paul had love for Timothy. Paul would give anything to see his son succeed. And God said, that's what I see in Eliakim. He's going to love my people. He's going to be a father to them, a father's commitment. Shebna? No, but Eliakim. He's going to invest in my people. You know, God is very concerned about our relationships with those around us. Unfortunately, and I honestly feel it's sad, but there's people that come to church 1, 2, 5, 10 years, and they develop no relationships with the brethren. I just feel that sad because you know some of the greatest gifts Jesus Christ earthly has given me is not things, but it's people. It's brothers, it's sisters, it's mothers and spiritual sense and fathers in spiritual sense that I would not trade for the world. And yet, sadly, some people just come in, go out, no relationship. No investing. Pastor Bez said this earlier. He said you should have 3 relationships. He was talking in the office. He said you should have a father, mother in the faith. Someone you look up to, someone you can call, someone you can get godly advice, godly counsel, a godly, example that you can follow them as they follow Christ. He said, number 2, you should have some peers, people you're co-laboring with, that they're equal to you. And then he said, thirdly, you should have a son, a daughter in the faith, someone you're investing in. But you know what? Unfortunately, I see this, that more and more of and I don't think there's anything wrong with technology. I don't think there's anything unique, but there's a temptation to become artificial. Oh, we're friends on Facebook. Yeah, exactly. Well, you know, I give them a handshake on handshaking time. I mean, praise the Lord, you do that. Some people don't even do that, amen? But the fact is, we got to get past this artificialness in the body of Christ. You know why? Because like he preached this morning, he said that God said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. And he says, the second commandment is likened to it, thou shalt love thy, as thy, man. Where has the love gone? Now this church is good. This church is very caring. But I think we all agree that we could, you know, have some room for improvement. Amen. I remember when I first got to the church, I was single and I just drove 28 hours. I think Elijah is going to drive 28 hours to PCC. Pray for him. It's a long trip. Driven from Idaho to down to here, and I remember Dave Miller smiling. It was a college and career group day. They didn't know some stranger was driving in from a country he'd never heard of. But he invited me and ate pizza as if I was an old friend. I remember first getting to the church and been here a couple weeks, and I'll admit it, it's hard when you move, right? Some of you have moved recently. I give you license to go through a transition, okay? It's normal. And I was kind of just in the mully grubs, a little down, a little lonely over in the duplex all by myself. I thought, man, God, I went from so many people I knew, I don't know anyone here. And then I hear a knock on the door. And he didn't know this. He didn't know I was being down. And I opened the door and there's Bez, goofy grin, you know. Hey, brother, I just made some beans. That was his favorite dish. Probably still is to this day. I don't know if it was him wanting to be kind to me or just the fact that he wants everyone to taste his beans and see how good they are. But either way, I just thought, man, God, what have I to complain about? With a man like that who would take time from his family, come knock on my door, feed me, he'd come and pray with me. You know, those are the servants that God uses. Amen? They have a father's commitment. They're invested. They love. They care. They're not a hireling. They would do it whether they're paid or whether they're not paid. Why? Because number one, it's a servant's calling, and number two, it's a father's commitment. It's a father's commitment. Man, I could tell you more stories, but I think you get the understanding. I remember Brother Denson. Man, he would, hey, brother, who is that visiting the church? Who is that? Hey, I'd go visit him. How's so-and-so doing? He just wanted to know why. He loved him. Church for him wasn't just about, you know, getting a blessing or coming in, going out. No, it was about the people. It was about the people. I was going to tell a story about Brother Santiago, but he's here, so. No, but I love Brother Santiago. I called him a week ago. I'm like, Brother Santiago, he told me about how he almost died changing the shocks on his RV. I'm like, glad you didn't die, brother. He told me how he almost went off the road. He followed the GPS rather than common sense, and that's a warning to us all. And then after he gave me his stories, he started asking me, hey, how's the young adult class? How is Sister So-and-so? How's Brother So-and-so? How's that couple doing? How are they doing? Are they in church? Are they starting to go, why? Because he cares. They're not just numbers. It's not just a slot. Just, hit punch in, punch out. No, he cares. A father's commitment. Before I left to Idaho, we had a prayer meeting, and young man had trusted Christ that Sunday morning. And the following Wednesday, he came to church. Praise God. And I said, hey, if you want, pray with someone you don't normally pray with. I saw two men in the church, faithful men. And no one asked them to just get up and go pray with that brother that they didn't know, struggled with a lot of things. Just got saved. No, they just got up and prayed with them. That did my heart good. As brothers, as sisters, as fathers. That's what Timothy and Paul teach us. That's what Eliakim teaches us. That this isn't just a punch-in, punch-out type service. No, God is interested in our hearts. And our hearts will determine our direction as servants. a servant's call, a father's commitment. And then lastly, let's look at the last verses and we'll finish starting in verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to the vessels of flagons. Lastly, I want to show you a son's commission. A son's commission. Here in the text, they're taking the key. They're taking it from Shebna and they're giving it to Eliakim. This key, no doubt, probably was the access to the treasure of the kingdom, the access to the temple where people worship God, the access to the storehouses where they stored food for times of famine, the access to the army when the men of war went out to fight. He had access. If he shut those doors, no one worshipped in the temple. If he needed to push someone out, they were shut out. But certainly if someone was in need, if someone needed food, and they're maybe a widow, maybe a stranger in the land, they needed food, they were going to die, it was Eliakim now that God used to open the doors. It was Eliakim who had the power to open. And even though it was the strength of Jerusalem, it was the riches of the kingdom, he had the keys. He had the command, if you will. You know, as we serve God, God will put you in a place of authority and command oftentimes. God will give you sometimes spiritual authority that really is His to give and His to take, but people will look to you. People will come to you for answers, of course, of which is in the Bible. But do you realize that in many of those situations, you have the command, you have the key? We think about prayer. We think about the Word of God. We think about the gospel. All these things, and we are the mediators. Of course, Christ is the mediator between God and man, but as His representatives, He has the keys. And he's called us to open the doors a lot of times to those who are hungry, those who are in need. And that in verse 22 talks about his command. Verse 23, it talks about his care. It says it's for his father's house. In verse 24, his father's house and his offspring. Do you realize now Eliakim, because of that command, because of the elevated position, he now, everything God blessed Jerusalem through, much of which would now pass through Eliakim. His care. You know, I labeled this a commission because in the military, command and care go with a commission. You are committed a special trust when you become an officer in the military. A trust that you will command your troops. A trust that you will care for them. That was established by generation after generation after generation. One such story is in World War II. The war was coming to an end. The 101st Airborne were in Germany. They had seen most of the European conflict. They were at the front lines. The war's coming to an end now. They were commanded to go to Hitler's summer house, if you will. One of the men, one of the soldiers, his name Gene Cook. He was part of the 506th Parachute Infantry Regiment of the 101st Airborne, and he was there. He was sent out to patrol around the area. They weren't expecting much. Most of Germany had surrendered at this point, and he ran into something. He didn't know exactly what it was, and he came back to his commanding officer. They went out and looked at it. And what it was is what it was a satellite. It was a satellite death camp that was where they were, the larger death camp, Dachau, they were pushing some of the prisoners out to. And they went through those doors and they opened them. And the Russians, when they went in and hit the first largest one, Auschwitz, 60,000 people. They were emaciated. The story goes that this soldier said some were so sick they couldn't even stand. Many of them were dying in this specific camp of typhus. It was literally dying. And they opened up and liberated these camps. And Gene Cook tells this story that as he's going in, one of the prisoners came out of the dimly lit really holes in the ground that they had for their quarters, and he's emaciated. You can see his bones. He's filthy. He's disoriented. He said it was awful. He said some would walk around like zombies. They were so feeble they couldn't even stand. He said they all begged for food. He said all I had on me was a piece of small cheese. And he gave it to one of them. And he said this. He said that after I gave him this piece of small cheese, the man said in perfect English, "You are God in disguise." You realize tonight as Christians, while the military has their commission and there's a great committing of trust, of command, of care, that we have something much more precious than that committed unto us. We have been committed the gospel of the grace of life. The gospel of the grace of God. And can't help but think of those death camps. A man just wanting a piece of cheese and saying, "You are God in disguise." What that cheese must have meant to him. But you know, with the gospel, there's something worse than a death camp. The Bible says in Luke 16 that in hell, a rich man died and lifted up his eyes and said, "I am tormented in this flame." As horrible as the death camps are, and you can still go to them today, I've been in a couple. How many people died there? Hell is far worse. You say, "Ashton, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about that. Don't ever forget that we have a son's commission. That what Christ has committed to us as his servants is far, far of more great value. If a man could be thought about being God for a piece of cheese, think about it in heaven one day when we get up there and we're able to fellowship and hear the stories of the little cheese, if you will, that you gave out and how that helped people, of what was committed to you. Eliakim and Shebna, what was the difference? Well, the difference was their heart. And as the pianist comes, I want to now be specific to you and I in our service to Christ. Where's our heart? Where's my heart? It's easy to come, punch in, punch out. It's easy to come and you know, just kind of do the bare minimum. Sometimes we even buy the lie that, hey, you know, I shouldn't be serving, I should be served. We forget that we're really a servant, but that we serve the Lord. Sometimes in our service, we forget how precious what's been committed to us. You think about that man dying in that death camp. Think about how hopeless he must have been. He didn't know the war was over. To him, he was still dying. Yet the war was over. To him, he was still starving. And just a few miles away was food. You know, similarly, as servants, we sometimes forget how precious the gospel is. We've been saved maybe a year, maybe 5 years, maybe some of us 30, 40. Don't ever forget, my friend, that, man, someone, I know they're not all starving for it, but someone is starving out there. God has committed us true riches. Don't let the world drown out your service. Don't let anyone drown out your service for Christ, because, my friend, there is a difference. There is a difference between the servant who whose heart is like Eliakim's, who I'm going to be committed like a father. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to remember that it's a commission from the Lord Himself. My friend, don't ever forget those things. And if you have, that's all right. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. He'll correct your heart tonight if you haven't really been serving Him with the heart that He's called you to. And if that's you, and I know it's been me oftentimes, just come to Him and be honest. There's no right way. You just say, God, you know, I want to be that servant. I want to have my direction different than where I see it going. God, I've looked in the mirror, and I've seen more Shebna than I've seen Eliakim. And God, I'm sorry. God, thank You for letting me serve You. Help me to help serve You with the right heart. Father, I pray, Lord, for God, everyone here. Lord, I know that this is a serving church. This is a church that does have a heart for You. But I also know that there's times where we grow cold, our heart grows distant. I just pray You'd use these words and stir us in remembrance of why we're really serving, who we're really serving, and how we need to serve. Help us to serve You how You want us to serve. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.